Let's open up our Bibles to Numbers. We're going to go through a little study, and then our worship team will be back up in about a quarter till. We'll have a good time to continue in worship and communion together. Tara, is Ike still not? He's not feeling well, huh? We want to pray for him.
Yeah.
Because you guys are leaving to Mexico real quick here. So, Father, we do ask in the name of Jesus, Lord. We prayed earlier, but I pray right now for Isaac, God, that You would just bring health and wholeness and healing to him, Lord. And I thank you for him and Tara and just what's at hand. And can't help but think that there's some spiritual dynamics in all of this. So we do pray in the name of Jesus for a real victory, healing, and strength of heart. And just a lot of the other dynamics, God. And it helps us to be mindful this week and the next week as well to really lift them before you in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we've been going through the Old Testament. Our desire is to go through the entire Bible in 2014 on our Wednesday night study. So we did Genesis, Exodus. What comes after Exodus? Leviticus. That was last week. And then today is Numbers. And it's a survey form, but we're bringing application to it and hopefully encouraging our body to go through the Word of God. So in Numbers chapter 1, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of the Sinai, in the tabernacle of the meeting, on the first day of the second month, in the second year, after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take a census of all the congregation, the children of Israel, by their families and by their fathers, their houses, according to the numbers of names, every male, individually, from 20 years old and above, all who are able to go to war in Israel. You and Aaron shall number them by their armies." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you now. We ask your blessing on this Bible study. We know it's the living word of God, and I believe that there's wonderful application tonight through your word that will help us as individuals. It'll help us as parents. It'll help us in the workplace. It'll help us in every area, I believe, regarding leadership. And we're all involved in leadership to one degree or another. And so we pray for your blessing. Thank you, Lord, too, for the discipleship to our junior high tonight, also to what goes on in back with our Calvary Kids Club. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we're looking at the book of Numbers. So Genesis, we got to see it's a book of beginnings. And as we saw the book of beginnings, we highlighted four important events and four important people. So we got to see what happened with the creation. And then there was the fall, then the flood, then the Tower of Babel. That all took about 2,000 years. And then after that, we saw Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. And then in Exodus, what had happened at the end of Joseph's life, they were in Egypt. There was just about 70 of the nation God was building, the Israelis, the Hebrew people, about 70 is all. And that number of 70 grew to over 2 million. Some say maybe 3 million, including children. And when they were in Exodus for over 400 years, the Pharaoh at that time had no recollection of the work that God did through Joseph in saving the nation Israel, really saving, or nation Egypt, and saving the world. And God called Moses to come back and to lead the people out. Let my people go. Genesis is let there be light. Exodus, let my people go. And you see the work of God and the work of faith. You see the beginning of the Passover feast. You see them leaving and seeing the Red Sea part and the great victory that took place. And that's in the book of Exodus. Leviticus begins to teach us now how they're going to relate to God. Now that they're out of Egypt, now that they're together, God shows them in terms of a tabernacle and specifics about the priesthood and how to approach God and how to relate to one another. And that's in Leviticus. But this book of Numbers, it's interesting because they had taken about 11-day journey is all that would take to go to the promised land, just 11 days. But that 11-day journey turned into 40 years. And it turned into 40 years because of disobedience and unbelief. And we're going to learn about that. So the book of Numbers, it's a wilderness book of divine discipline. It reveals the painful consequences of unbelief. Jesus will validate this book because in the Gospel of Mark that we're going through, Jesus says this, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up." And this idea of lifting up a serpent in the wilderness is in this account, this book of Numbers. So when we see Jesus in the New Testament making reference to the Old Testament, it not only validates Moses as being the author, Moses being alive, but it validates the scripture itself. And so we have great confidence. Let's move forward here. Another teacher said the longest funeral march in all of history is found in the book of Numbers. And here's why. There's two generations. There's an old generation and a new generation. So if we were just to take Numbers and maybe make it really simple, there's an old generation and there's a new generation. And the old generation, the ones that left Egypt, following the leadership of the Lord, God wanted them to go into the promised land. But they decided to rebel, to complain, and to live in unbelief. And there was a severe consequence for that. And we see that they would not be permitted to go into the promised land. And you're going to see specifically by age who would. It would be that new generation of young people along with Joshua and Caleb. And so the longest funeral march in history means they're not going to go in at all to the promised land. Now, this book of Numbers is also called a book of journeys. It's called a book of murmuring. You have a few of those books at your house, don't you? It's called the fourth book of Moses. By the way, Victor will be teaching on Deuteronomy, so he'll be taking it next week for us here. I'm going to be with my mom. She's going to be moving as well next week, so all the brothers and sisters are going to help her move down in California. But this is also a book of leadership. I call it servant leadership. And if we could be thinking about that, that's what I want to develop tonight, the idea of servant leadership through the applications we have. Now, the theme of Numbers is, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to bless me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given to them." When we look here again and see that the old generation is set aside and the new generation is set apart to move forward, and we're going to understand why in a few minutes. This is a picture off of the Logos software. It's a picture of what it must have been like with Moses and the people. And they're called to take a census in the very beginning. And at the very end of the book, they will take another census as well. The first point that I want to bring, and especially as we're looking at the idea of a census that's being taken, and we read those first three verses, but also if you look in chapter 1 of Numbers, chapter 1 of Numbers, verse 45 and 46, it'll help us understand why they're taking this census. It says, "So that all were numbered of the children of Israel by their fathers' houses, from 20 years old and above. All who were able to go to war in Israel, all who were numbered were 603,550. So that's the army that they have put together. That doesn't include, again, any of the other women, children, or whatever. Here's the army. And the point that I want to make first, when we're looking at this in the most practical way, to take a census, there's a sense of organization. We need to know, who do we have? There is a plan that is needing to be put in place. But for any plan to be put in place, there needs to be organization. We need to know. And this is very practical within your own lives. As we're looking, as you're looking to see what God has for you, there may be some very practical organization that needs to take place. When things are organized, you can see what you really have. And so Moses wanted to see the people. Who is available? This is an important part. We need an army. We need protection. We need to be ready. The second thing is the arrangement. And in chapters 1 through 10, there's the arrangement of the camp, the priest, and the worship. Some of these things seem very practical, but they're so important. Now, from one of the studies that I did, you might find this interesting. We saw a picture before of the tabernacle. So the tabernacle is in the middle of the camp. It's fenced in there in the middle of the camp. And then there's tents on the outside, both north, south, east, and west. And they're organized, and they're organized with the amounts of people in these various camps, north, south, east, and west, the tabernacle right in the middle. But if you would look at this in an aerial picture, you would see the way that it is with the numbers, what would resemble a cross, the cross of Christ. From an aerial picture, looking down and seeing the people around there, that's what it would look like. And I believe that we see Christ all the way through the scriptures. There's not a page in the Bible that we do not see Christ. And then the spiritual steps are necessary as well. And if you would please turn to Numbers chapter 6. Again, this is a survey on Wednesday night through the Bible. In Numbers chapter 6, there's a blessing. And it says, and you're familiar with this, you probably didn't know where it was at. In Numbers chapter 6, and in verse 24, it said, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Do you remember this? You know that song, don't you? Those verses are so sweet to our soul. And what we see with this organization, we need to see the people. We need to see the armies. We need to know who's dedicated. We need to know you have over 2 million people. Where does everybody stay at? How do we move in this wilderness time? We're going to move for 40 years. We need to set things up right away when it's a time to worship. But then also, if you turn to Numbers chapter 9, so just turn the next page to Numbers chapter 9 in your Bible. And in Numbers chapter 9, you'll see also in verses 15 through 19, how are we going to be led? And there's going to be divine guidance. And it's called the cloud and the fire. And in Numbers chapter 9, you'll see in verse 16, and so it always was, the cloud covering it all by day and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey. And in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. And you would see just how God had orchestrated everything for everyone. We're going to continue ahead as we're talking about this, these lessons in leadership. There's four things I want to point out right now. And again, these are things drawn through the Word of God, through the Scripture, through the encouragement of other Bible teachers. But number one is a trustworthy leader. Every leader, and again, I work on the premise that we all are involved in some aspect of leadership. There's some responsibility that you have outside of yourself. And there's people that look to you. Sometimes we use the terminology leading somebody to Jesus. Many times your life in and of itself is used by God to lead people to Christ. But what we must have as leaders are pure motives. And I believe that Moses was such a person that demonstrated that. We'll see that in a few minutes. There must be a commitment. So as a leader, commitment separates doers from dreamers. So within a ministry, there's a lot of things that are on my heart. As a pastor, as a parent, I would trust that there's a lot of things on your heart for your family and for your children. Things that can be spoken and other things that need to just be continually in your heart. But there comes a point where we have to move out. To take what would be considered a thought or a heartfelt dream or a desire and to see it move forward. And for us as a ministry, we're always moving things forward. Even as we just met this last week and we're talking about our missions and people that are already out. And as we began to elaborate, Royce, you remember when we just had even more things that we are already doing in a mission sort of a way, but how can we better communicate to our fellowship about this? How can we understand the needs of those that are out there? How could we grow in our prayer for them? So what I'm saying, that's on the heart of the pastor, but it's moving forward now because there's people that are grasping and enlisting their heart in that area. Vision. You cannot seize what you don't see. And so many times it can seem somewhat vague, or another word, you know, nebulous. What does it mean to have a vision? I don't have a vision. But I believe that it says if we look to the Lord, we trust in God, he begins to impart his heart to us. We don't want to have a vision outside of the heart of God or the purposes of God or the will of God. He imparts to us. What's important to you, God, I want to have important to me. What you see, I don't see. Show me what you see. And there comes a time that you have to move in and you have to, in a sense, seize that. And then finally, there's three things regarding leadership, but certainly there's a lot more. But in light of this scripture, Moses being faithful, Moses being flexible, and Moses being secure. What I meant by faithful is that he really honored God with his life. He was faithful. He really had a life that was divided into three sections. The first 40 years, he was in Egypt. And if you look into the book of Hebrews, they said that he was the prime person to lead Egypt after Pharaoh. Certainly, he was operating in that prime minister sort of a position. But he said he left the riches of Egypt. He went out into the wilderness. So in terms of getting that education in Egypt, he needed to get an education with Jesus. And he needed to be in the wilderness. He needed to have that spiritual fellowship with God. And a dependency not on the academic skills and practical things he learned, but upon a dependency upon God. And after those 40, those 80 years is when he's at the burning bush. And even at the burning bush, he is so humble saying, God, I'm not the man. I'm sure there's others that are far more qualified. And he could say that. He would know the resume of so many different people being in the position he had been in the past. But God says, you're my man. And God even made accommodations for him to succeed. He was faithful, but flexible. Flexible. You have to be, we have to be flexible. Not compromising, just flexible. Pastor Chuck had a little saying. He says, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. It's a good thing to think about. But that idea of being flexible, because we want to move in a way that the Spirit can move us. We have ideas and we go, but we want to be right with God. And if we get set in absolutely our own way, it could be trouble. And then secure. A leader has to be secure. In other words, you're going to face opposition. You're going to face opposition. And the Lord just wants you to be secure in who he's made you and who you are in him. And therefore, when criticisms or other things come, you won't be shaken. You know who you belong to. You know who you're following. It's a good thing. And that was with Moses. Someone once said, you can steer a ship, but it takes a leader to chart a course. So for parents, I think there's some great insight here. I remember a vacation when our children were very small. We only had two of them. And we were driving from Washington State to Colorado. And we were so excited about setting aside the vacation time. Our hopes and expectations were high for this trip, thinking, what a great time to take them and to see some friends and family in Colorado years ago. We started off on the trip, and we only had the two girls at the time, but in the back seat, they just were not getting along. And I had to stop a few times, and I think my hand might have just touched a couple of legs in the back seat. Maybe. I just can't quite remember at this time. But I finally had to pull over. I just says, come on. Please. We have 1,300 miles to go for this wonderful vacation that I've taken time off. And it's just like, I don't want to have this kind of misery. We can do this. So from now on, let's just pretend there's an invisible wall in between the two car seats. And all the stuff on this side is yours. And all the stuff on that side is yours. And no crossing over, no touching, nothing. We'll be good. Can we do that? I thought it was great. Good leadership, Dad. We get about a mile down the road. What is wrong? She's looking out my window. I think of Moses, 2.5 million people. You must be flexible. Now we're going to have to get to a very practical area here, and it has to do with complaining. And nothing ruins a work of God or family like complaining does. Complaining takes the wind out of the sail. Now, why do we need to be concerned? Well, we want to be concerned about the things that God is concerned about. In Numbers chapter 11, if you look there for a second, in Numbers 11 chapter 1, it says, "Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger aroused. And so the fire of the Lord burned amongst them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp." And not only that, but look up to verse 10. "Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused, and Moses was displeased." And you see the response that the Lord has to complaining. It displeases him. And I was thinking about this because, again, in our relationships, within a church family, within your workplace, within school, within homes, every place where we have relationships, this is an area we do not want compromised. Philippians would tell us in chapter 2, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, listen, Paul's saying, fulfill my joy. How? By being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility of mind, let us esteem or consider others better than ourselves. Verse 4 of Philippians 2, let each of you look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. And then finally, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. So we just saw here in Numbers that the mind of God is no complaining. And complaining undermines completely the work of God, the heart of God, and the things that God wants to accomplish. It undermines leadership. And what happens is God says, I have a blessing for you. I've got a place I want to take you to. I've been providing for you. But when we complain, the blessing becomes a burden, and it will actually become a burden for everyone. Complaining steals away joy. Complaining steals away faith. And what happens with complaining is usually when we're complaining, we're pointing at somebody else or something else. But straight up, brothers and sisters, complaining is really against God. Our complaining is really against God. We're not happy with the way things are in our lives. And God is, as a believer, he's in charge of our lives, isn't he? And when we're complaining, we're really complaining against God. That's who we're complaining against. And that's what God said, is I hear what you're saying. But your complaint, even though it's directed towards others, it's directed towards me, God said. And it aroused the Lord with a response. Now, criticism, how do you deal with that? And in chapter 12, and again, what we're looking at, Numbers is a great book on leadership. And that's why I'm bringing forth as best I can the applications. But in chapter 12, you see now there's a dissension. So complaining, it's going to lead to dissension. That's what it does. James chapter 4, it's a great book on why are there fights amongst you. But what happens is, in Numbers chapter 12, you'll see Miriam and Aaron, they spoke against Moses. Now, these are family members speaking against God's anointed leader, and they were against his wife. And so they said in verse 2, "Has the Lord indeed spoken through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. And now the man Moses was very humbled. Can you read verse 3 with me? "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth." Once again, who wrote Numbers? But we have to trust the working of the Holy Spirit. But when I'm looking at this and thinking of what he's contending with, I have complete confidence that when we're dealing with criticism, we need to maintain our humility. The second thing in verse 4, "Suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and Miriam, 'Come out here, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting.'" And so the three came out. You must face criticism squarely. Don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid of it. Don't run from it. It's all right. Because if you're standing with the Lord and for the Lord, there's nothing to be afraid. Just, you need to face it. If you hide from it or whatever else, then you'll have to contend with it, and you'll contend with it emotionally. It's better just to face it straight on, if it's of value. And then 5 through 8, the point would be you have to be specific about the issue. "The Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle. He called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward, and he said, 'Hear my words. If there is a prophet amongst you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful," so there it is, "in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in the dark, saying, and he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" You need to be very careful about your words, about the things you communicate. You need to be very careful. Because the Lord hears everything. It's very important not to speak in a hearsay. Something that I've learned is that I just never assume anything. So even if I were to talk to you today or later on, I don't want to assume, even though I think I know most of you and we've spent time together, but just to understand, not to assume, to understand. To understand maybe how you might have arrived at a certain thought or whatever else. You want to be specific. And then there's a consequence. And in verse 9, "The anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. When the cloud departed above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. And Aaron turned towards Miriam, and there she was, a leper." There are consequences. Every one of us, we face consequences. We need to realize that. God will not be mocked. Whatever we sow, we're going to reap. We face consequences. We need to understand that up front. So, you know, if you have a charge against a pastor or a leader, there are biblical ways, but you need to, if you have serious charges, you need to have witnesses. It's a very serious protocol you must follow in all of that. And you must be held accountable. So just like I would be held accountable to you and to the Lord and to other senior pastors, huge, probably more than most that would be in here, just the way that I live and what's in my life. But if someone is bringing a false accusation, then they need the fullness of accountability too. It's a two-way street. And there needs to be the reality of the consequences of slander, of gossip, of maligning a leader of the Lord. It goes both ways. Although we live in a time that things seem rather cavalier in that area. But God's not going to be mocked. And there will be a toll taken because God won't be mocked. And then pray for the criticizer. And we love to do that. In verse 12 and 13 it says, "Please do not let her be one of the dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of the mother's womb." So Moses cried out to the Lord, "Please heal her, oh God. And so these very people that were against him, own family members and a part of the work, but he prays because we really want God's best for believers in the body of Christ. We want God's best for them. We pray in that regard. And then certainly to be able to restore. The next point here that I'd like to make is the cowards. And this is over in chapter 13. And what happened is they were finally right on the borders to go into the promised land. And the Lord had sent out a group to go forward, 12 to be specific. Notice in chapter 13 and in verse 2, send the men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a leader amongst them. So 12 tribes, 12 people going, and they all go to the same location, and they see the land that is there before them. In verse 27 of chapter 13, they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us. It truly was flowing with milk and honey and its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are very strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants that were there. But verse 30, Caleb quieted the people before Moses, and he says, let us go up and at once take possession, for we're able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they said they spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devour its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. And then we saw the giants, these descendants, and they came. They were like giants. We were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so were we in their sight. This is a sad commentary. Sometimes people think, you know, whatever the majority thinks, that must be right. It's wrong. It's whatever God thinks. And one person with God, to me, is a majority, all right? With God. It's what does God think? What does God want? God is always looking for people to move with him. I pray that our ministry never becomes just some stale sort of work. We got it all nice and tight and zeroed in. Forget it. We are always wanting to move in whatever way God wants to move. Whatever he's putting in somebody's heart, whatever needs he may bring to our attention. We want to move. And we move without, you know, when we move, it's gigantic to us. It's not like we've got like this Calvary Chapel ATM machine. We just push a button. Whoop, there it is. We don't know. It's big. It's overwhelming, but we're not intimidated because we have God. And there's a sense of being prompt. Let us go at once. Notice we read through those verses in 25 through 33. A sense of going. Caleb, Joshua. What they saw is they saw God. What David saw when he faced the giant was not the intimidation of the giant. What he saw was the fellowship that he's had with God all along out in his wilderness. God has always been there. And for David, it was just another obstacle that was perfect for God to contend with. And many times we allow the obstacles of life to intimidate us, risk going where you do not know, but you know him. Within football, since we have a big weekend coming up, a receiver is not going to go where the ball is, but where the ball's going to be. When we're in the huddle and we're cutting it out and we're making the play and the quarterback's calling the play, we've got an idea of where we might be. Things change on the line. But I know, and you would know your quarterback, you would know a situation. And when you're trying to get rid of your defender, you're going to head somewhere. Nothing's there yet, but you know it's going to be there. You just know it's going to be there. And within ministry and with our walk with the Lord, it's not all worked out, but we're going to go where we know he's going to be. He's going to be there for us. He's going to be there for us. He's going to be there with us. We're going to head in that direction. We don't see it right now, but as we're headed in that direction, we're going to see God because we know him. This is a picture here of the rock that Moses struck in the wilderness, and we just have to kind of bring this to a conclusion here pretty quick, but we do not want to have compromise as men and women, as leaders. We do not want to have compromise. Compromise came in a sense of rebellion, and that's in chapter 16, and you're probably familiar with the donkey, Balaam, and all that goes on with that. But there was a sense of compromise. Moses was called also to speak to the rock. There was a relationship that he had with God. Earlier, he struck the rock for the water to come out. That represented how Christ would be struck because Christ is the rock. It tells us that. Corinthians refers to this in Hebrews. So God said to Moses, this time, don't strike it, just speak to it. And Moses struck it. And it ruined the whole analogy because when Christ died and rose again from the dead, we just speak to the Lord and there's water. Moses then would not go into the promised land because of that action. That's how severe it was. And then we always want to look in faith. And that's really what happened in chapter 21, looking in faith. There was a bronze serpent. And the bronze serpent was held up in this wilderness where the people were in need of healing. And they looked to that and they were healed. And now we look to Christ who was lifted up. And then finally, regarding compromise, stay away from immoral situations. Immoral situations. Stay away from them. You'll sink. And that's what happened. They were looking for a way to get to these people, and they saw God's favor upon them, but they knew the weakness. And they intermarried with unbelieving women, and that was the downfall for them. So there's an attitude that we have to have, an attitude of faith. I read out of Philippians, but our attitude, and that's what Moses was looking for from these people. What kind of attitude do you have? Regarding attitude, attitude is a game changer for all of us. It's a difference, I think, between success and failure. The attitude. If the attitude is, I know it's a difficult situation, but I'm believing God. I'm choosing to believe God. I'm choosing to believe the promises of God. I know I might be outnumbered, and I know I might be misunderstood. But I'm choosing. God set something in my heart. I'm going to believe his promises. And it has a great effect on what the outcome is going to be. Attitude. It will affect the outcome more than anything else. Because we'll face obstacles. But if we have the right heart, if we have the right attitude, it's a game changer. Guaranteed we're going to have obstacles. But do we have the heart? The heart of Christ, the mind of Christ. When we have that, when problems come, we look for a blessed solution. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. God, how will you lead through this? And finally, it will reveal our hearts towards God and our hearts towards others. The making of a leader, men and women, we must obey God. Men and women, we must move forward and possess or receive what God's provided for us. He's provided things for us. It says he wants to do abundantly beyond all we could ask or think. We move in faith. We believe that. Not to enrich my life, but to enrich the lives of others. To be courageous as Caleb and Joshua were, to believe the promises of God and rest in them and abide in a relation with God. Amen.